I wonder, do you learn from your mistakes? My lovely wife bought me a Milky Bar chocolate egg for Easter, and I ate the whole of the outer in one go, and I felt very sick. And there was a cow inside that was a Milky Bar cow. And a day later or so, I ate the whole of the cow and felt sick. Do you learn from your mistakes? Do you learn that when you buy cheap paint, the job ends up being more expensive because you have to put it on 300 times and it still doesn't look right? Do you learn from your mistakes? You voted Liberal Democrat. Just a joke. Are you one of those people who bought a Rolex on the beach from some guy who said, it's genuine Rolex, it's a fiver, and on the next holiday you thought, maybe this time it will be? Do you learn from your mistakes? Do you learn from the mistake of others? Maybe that's slightly easier. We see someone ahead of us driving or walking, sliding on the ice, and we see, that looks slippery, maybe I'll avoid that, maybe I'll slow down. Do you learn from your mistakes? Do you learn from the mistakes of others? In a sense, the human condition is that we do adapt and change, and that we do learn, we do observe, and we do learn not to do things or to do things in the future when we see ourselves or others make mistakes. But also part of the human condition is that we don't often learn from our mistakes, even though the lessons are obvious and plain. And it seems that in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to learn from others' mistakes, but aware of the danger that we might not do that learning. Very simple, two main areas really. The biggest chunk is Paul saying, be careful that you don't fall in the first 12 verses. Be careful that you don't fall. You remember that Paul's talked about how we are not to use our rights. And he's thinking about this whole issue of food offered to idols, and particularly feasting, eating in the idol temples. You remember it was a big social hub, and they would eat meat that had been offered to the idols there, and it would be part of the whole celebration and the pagan worship. And he's looked at the principles from lots of different angles, lots of useful teaching about our use of rights or our denial of our rights, our use of freedom or denying ourselves freedom. And most recently, he's been talking about not using his own rights or freedom. But he's going to conclude in chapter 10 about the wrongness of specifically eating in the idol temples. But on the way to that, he's going to give us these examples from the past and encourage the Corinthians and us to learn from them. The focus here really is on the complacency issue. So he's not talking about rights or freedom anymore, but he's saying maybe in your obsession with rights and freedom, you've become complacent about sin and stopped learning from the past. You're using your freedom by sinning just as your spiritual ancestors, Israel, had sinned. And he asks them to think about their forefathers, 1,500 years previously mainly, the time of the Israelites traveling through the desert. It's interesting that he calls them forefathers, ancestors. Most of these people in Corinth were Gentiles, they weren't Jews. But Paul sees a connection between them and these people in Israel because they had the same God. They were serving the same God. They were part of a continuous thread of God's gospel purposes. So in that sense, their ancestors, their forefathers. And in verses 1 to 4, in just one sentence, he talks about the great experiences these people had. He says they were led by God's presence, verse 1. Each day there was this miraculous pillar, some kind of cloud smoke thing that stretched from the ground up to the sky and led them, moved off when they were to go, stayed still when they were to stay where they were. They were led by the presence of God. You see that in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. He then records them crossing the Red Sea. You remember the Egyptians were pursuing the Israelites, and the Israelites were complaining and saying, Moses, you just led us here for us to be killed on the edge of the Red Sea. But God opens up the Red Sea, and the people walk through on dry land. And Paul talks about that as a kind of a baptism. It's a kind of a baptism where you don't get wet, because they walked through, of course, on dry land. But in a sense, they went through the sea. They went through the big, wide lake there. And in a sense, were a bit like people who were baptized, who were going through the experience of death and resurrection as they passed through the sea, came out the other side, and were free. That's in Exodus 14. And thirdly, God provided food for them. He calls it spiritual food. It's literal food, but from God. In that sense, it's spiritual food. It's food that they depended on by faith. He's talking, I think, about the manna, maybe the quail as well that God provided, but particularly the manna literally falling out the sky. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Every day, God provided food for them. And then finally, water. In general, he provided water, but in a couple of occasions, in a very miraculous way, he provides water for them. That's there in verse 4. Drank from the same spiritual drink, from they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. The whole provision throughout was by Christ. Those particular instances where Moses strikes the rock as commanded by God and water comes out, that was the provision of Christ, says Paul. You can read about that in Exodus 17 or Numbers 20. And it sounds like a time of great blessing. And if you didn't know the story, if you hadn't been following with us or knew already, we're looking at the book of Numbers on Sunday evenings. And if you hadn't kind of been really full of all those stories, you'd wonder of the bluntness of verse 5. Because Paul then says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. And that's an understatement. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Most of them didn't please God. The reality is that for all the experiences they had, for all the blessings, for all the being saved, for all the being provided for all of that experience, most of them perished in the desert. A whole new generation was born in the desert, and only two make it through to the promised land. They didn't please God despite those benefits, despite those great experiences. And Paul makes the connection, verse 6, with the Corinthians. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. See, Paul says Israel stands as an awful example. You can have all kinds of spiritual benefits, but they don't make you immune from sin and the judgment that follows that sin. You will miss out on the blessing if you don't learn the lessons of the people of Israel. He says that in verse 6, and he says that again, verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. Just in passing, it's just interesting to encourage each other to think, isn't it amazing how the whole Bible works? Some people say, well, I don't mind the New Testament, but I find the Old Testament a bit difficult at times. And let's be honest, it is a bit difficult at times. But when you see the whole picture, the whole unfolding of God's plan, you think, wow, what an amazing book. You see, the Bible works and teaches at all kinds of levels. Sometimes in the Old Testament there is teaching. Sometimes there are shadows, things that are pictures and ideas that will be picked up later in the New Testament that will be fulfilled by Christ. But often there are stories, and we love stories. That's why the Old Testament is such a great part of the Bible, because it's full of stories, and we love stories. We love hearing stories. We love telling stories. But the Bible is not just a kind of moral fable book. You know, here's a few stories that might teach us a few moral lessons. They're stories which are a revelation from God, and they're written down all with specific purposes. Now, Paul isn't saying everything that's written down in the Old Testament is just an example for us, but he says one purpose of the Old Testament stories is to give us examples. Examples of belief, and here, examples of unbelief, or examples of disobedience. So I encourage you, read the Bible. Read the whole Bible. Read the Bible in context. Read the Old Testament. Think about what it teaches you. Think, is this giving me an example of belief or unbelief? Is this a shadow pointing me towards Jesus? Is this just part of the thread of the story that leads up to Jesus? How is it working? Pray God to help you understand it. Ask people, what does this mean? I'm struggling in the book of Numbers. I'm in Leviticus now. I'm in one of these small prophet books, and I don't know what he's talking about, this country, this people, this place. Ask somebody. Find out, because it's a great story with a great storyline. And Paul is using the Old Testament to teach the people in Corinth here. So that was their privilege. What did they do with their privilege? Paul says they're a bad example to us, and he explains a bit more why. And he does that in the context of a call to avoid. So you see, as he works through verses 7 to 10, he's saying, don't do these things. So verse 7, do not be idolaters, and we should not commit, we should not test, do not grumble. So these are counterexamples, he says. Do not do these things. These are the ways in which these people fell. Do not do these things. First of all, idolatry, verse 7. It was at the time that Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law from God. All that wonderful revelation from God, all that wonderful experience. And down at the bottom of the mountain, the people of Israel get impatient. They ask Aaron to show them something, show them the gods that brought us out of Egypt. And Aaron eventually makes a calf, a statue calf, out of their jewelry that's melted down. And they worship it. And worse than that, they start to be involved in this massive immoral party time. Exodus 32, you can see that, and verse 6. Led by God's presence, and yet soon, very soon, indulging in idolatry. Immorality, verse 8. Paul is talking about the time when the men of Israel indulged in sex, illicit sex with Moabite women, and more than just having sexual relations with them, there was participation in the sacrificial meals. They were bowing down to gods. See that in Numbers 25, verses 1 to 9. And I think Paul's using this example because it's very close to what's happening in the Corinthian temples, bowing down to other gods in the context of a meal. And Paul says that's what the people of Israel did. They got involved with the Moabites, and they ended up not just going outside of their own marriages and their own covenant relationships, but actually indulging in worship of other gods there. Verse 9, don't test the Lord, or don't test Christ. Some transcripts have it. The idea that Christ was there is right prevalent through this text. But don't test the Lord. Numbers 24 he's talking about there, where the people complain again, and they try the patience of God. They test God. Will he really provide for them again? And God sends snakes as judgment, but at the same time he sends salvation in that they look, Moses makes a bronze snake, and they look at the snake and they live. And then verse 10, grumbling. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. He's probably talking about Numbers chapter 16 there. The sons of Korah, this kind of family group who rebel against Moses and his leadership and rebel against God. And God judges them in a devastating way, and about 15,000 are slain in the desert. So Paul says, verse 11, these things happened as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Paul says, here are these people. They're like a person who's touched a live wire on some exposed cables and is lying unconscious. They're obvious, apparent examples right in front of you. Don't do what they did. He talks about the age in which they live. Verse 11, to you on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. You see, all these stories, all these incidents, all this history is leading up to the fulfillment in Christ. And Christ has come, and they have so many blessings and so many privileges, and they have this wonderful vantage point. They have the revelation of Christ. Everything has been made clear. And from this vantage point, where they see sin, they see the provision of Jesus, Paul pleads with them, don't be like they were. And that's the warning at the heart of the passage. Verse 12, it's the central text really of the passage. So, he says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. As Proverbs 16 says, pride comes before a fall. A haughty spirit comes before destruction. If you think you're standing firm, take care that you don't fall. You see, spiritual pride and presumption is always dangerous. It will always lead us into sin. If we base our faith on our previous experiences, on some of the good things God has done for us, but don't have a present living faith right now, we just presume on that, then we're in a dangerous position. You remember a few years ago when the banks started to fail, lots of countries, us included, propped them up. And the kind of economic logic at the time was that market forces are all right, but these banks are too big to fail. So we can't possibly let them fail. So although economically they ought to fail because they've gone bust, we're going to prop them up because if they fail, the consequences will be terrible. They're too big to fail. There's a whole load of academic papers about that, whether that's a good thing or not, that too big to fail idea. Maybe the Corinthians, maybe you think you're too big to fail. You see, in Corinth, they had had amazing experiences. They'd had the power of God displayed. They'd had miracles that they had seen. They'd had the indwelling Holy Spirit and the manifestation of that in miraculous signs. They had seen so much, and they regularly, I'm sure, took the Lord's Supper. We'll see that in just a little while's time in chapter 10. So they had all these experiences in the past and even spiritual experiences in the present. But it didn't mean they were too big to fail, too big to fall. And that's the danger for all of us, that in our complacent pride, we think we're too big to fail, and we do fail, and we miss out on the blessing. You can have all kinds of dreams and visions and overwhelming experiences of the power of God to save you, but if you're not taking care to feed on Christ right now, you're in danger of falling. You can have really good Bible knowledge, and we want good Bible knowledge because it's God's word, and we want to lap it up, we want to absorb it, we want to ingest it, we want to have it all over us. We want the word of God, but you can have all the Bible knowledge in the world and still fall if you don't have a present day, real, living relationship with Christ. You can be baptized, but that doesn't make you free of temptation or the proneness to sin. Take care lest you fall. It's no good living on the faith of the past. It's no good living on the experiences you've had in the past. I used to have a moped when I was 16 years old, and it went quite fast because it was unrestricted before the law changed. And it used to have a reserve tank. So the only time you knew, unless you kind of put your finger in there, that the petrol was running out, was that it stopped. Kind of usually when you're going up a hill trying to overtake someone else in a little moped and thinking you're so cool. But it just stopped and died. And when it died, you twisted the valve by the tank and it made the thing go a little bit lower. And you got the reserve tank, as it was called. So you got a little bit extra petrol, enough to get you home. And me being me, I do the same with the car. I always like to run things right to the end. So you'd kind of test it out and see how many miles can I do before it conks out again. And I have been known to conk out, and the bike, running out of petrol in the middle of nowhere. Some of you are a bit like that with your faith. You're kind of on the reserve tank. You're just living on the experiences of the past, the service of the past, the worship of the past, the faith of the past, the emotion of the past. You're in the reserve tank area. And Paul says, take care that you don't fall. Don't just live on past experiences. There needs to be a present reality of your faith. There needs to be a present reality of your obedience. Don't rest on ritual. You come here on Sunday, you think, well, I've done the ritual bit and I'm now immune from temptation and sin for the rest of the week. It seems that the Corinthians were able to go and take the Lord's Supper, to remember the Lord's death, and somehow think that inoculated them against sin, and they could then go to the idol temples and eat the meat there and worship the idols there. They could go and even visit prostitutes, and they were kind of free of blame because they'd been baptized, because they'd taken the Lord's Supper. Now, I trust by God's grace you're not doing that, but do you worship other gods through the week? You're here on Sunday, you're singing your heart out, but you live for work and the money. that that work brings and what the money buys. You're not visiting prostitutes, but you allow your eyes to linger and watch things that you know you shouldn't watch. God's provided so much for you. Salvation, eternal hope, an eternal home, grace for each day. But maybe you've grown to be a cold, obsessive grumbler. Paul says, take care that you don't fall. Are you grumbling against God's providence? Are you grumbling against God's leaders? Nothing's right for you. The church is not right. The leaders are not right. The singing is not right. What people wear is not right. What people say is not right. What people do is not right. How they treat you is not right. The circumstances of my life are not right. We grumble. Take care. You're so in danger of falling, says Paul. Don't do those things. Learn from the examples of the past. None of us are immune from temptation. As that hymn we just sung said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're always in danger of falling. How will we not fall? It's by taking care. Take care that you don't fall. The danger of spiritual pride. But secondly, be comforted. It's only verse 13, but it's a great verse. Be comforted. God is faithful. Be comforted. God is faithful. Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let your heart be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up or endure under it. Be comforted this morning that God is faithful despite your faithlessness. Be comforted that God is faithful to forgive. As we've been seeing through the book of Numbers, yes, God is a holy God. Yes, God judges sin. And those Israelites missed out on the blessing of making it to the promised land. But we've been seeing week by week on Sunday evenings the grace of God in the book of Numbers. In those moments of crisis, God graciously breaks in and the people are not completely destroyed, that a saviour is found, that a mediator is found each time, that the judgment is stayed, God's hand is stayed, stops, doesn't wipe them out completely. Be comforted, God is faithful to forgive. Maybe for some of you, you need to go to Christ for the first time. We've read that Christ was there in the Old Testament providing for his people. Well, Christ is absolutely there in the New Testament providing for his people forgiveness, redemption, new life. And maybe for some of you this morning, it's a first-time visit to Christ to say, I need my sins to be forgiven. I need new life. I need to dwell and to drink of the rock that is Christ. I need to be in him, to live in him. Maybe you need to do that this morning for the first time. Maybe some of you need to come back to Christ. What's the remedy? What's the way in which we take care? It's to go back to our faithful God and say, Lord, forgive me in Christ. See me in Christ. Help me to follow Christ. That Christ who provided the spiritual water in the desert. May he provide for me. May he give me new life. May he renew me. May he provide for me. Some of you need to say that, to come back to Christ, to say, I am so in danger of falling, or I have fallen. Lord, restore me in Christ. And be assured he is faithful to forgive. But he is faithful to keep us from falling. Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. It's a very interesting way of putting it. I'm sure you have heard people say, maybe you've said it yourself, that, let me put it in the form of the person who would be saying it, you just don't understand me. You don't understand my life. You don't understand my marriage. You don't understand my addiction. You just don't understand me. You don't understand the way that the temptation is just overwhelming for me. You don't understand. I am exceptional. My circumstances are exceptional. That's why I sin. Have you ever heard that? Perhaps you've said that. And what Paul says very simply is, it's nothing new. There's nothing new about temptation. This is a common experience. We all get tempted. We can't put ourselves in a special category. I'm all right sinning because of my circumstances or my character. No, Paul says it's common. It's a common experience being tempted, but you don't need to sin. You see, God is in control. God is faithful. He would not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And what he's clearly saying is there is no compulsion for us to sin. We do have the power not to sin. He does give the power to resist temptation. Yes, God does send tests. Tests or examinations is a better word than tempted here. God does send tests, but always we're not compelled. The devil never controls our wills. We always choose to allow his influence. But God is faithful to keep us from falling. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He's faithful to keep us from falling, but he's also faithful to provide a way through. When you read that, first of all, you think kind of along with the temptation, he'll give you a way of escape. It gives you the idea of a kind of an immediate way of escape. And sometimes that happens, and sometimes we need to seize that. You remember when Joseph's being tempted by his boss's wife, Joseph in the Old Testament, and she wants him to sleep with him. She wants him to sleep with her. And he kind of sees the open door and runs away. And she grabs a bit of his cloak on the way out. You know, there's the exit. He sees it. He runs for it. Sometimes God provides a way of escape in that sense. But that's not really the idea here. The idea here is that God provides eventually a way through and a way out. He will not keep us, he will not compel us to sin. He will keep us from falling, but also he will keep us all the way journey through, right to the end. He will provide a way through. So it's not necessarily an immediate exit or ejector seat. It's saying he will provide a way through, and that's why there's the language there of so you can stand up under it. It's more so you can endure, so you can keep going. Because sometimes the paths are difficult, and sometimes the temptation is very strong, and sometimes the dangers are very great, and sometimes the path is very rugged and steep. But what God promises is that there is a way through these mountains, there is a path, there is a way out, and he will give you grace each day until you get to journey's end. And how could the people, how should the people in the Old Testament have kept going to journey's end? Was it by resting on their past experiences? No, it was by resting on Christ. Christ was there in the Old Testament with them. Christ is here with us. How do we keep going? By resting on Christ and his grace. God is faithful to forgive in Christ. God is faithful to keep us from falling. God is faithful because he provides a way through. Jesus is with us every step of the way, like Christ is in the desert with his people. He's with us every step of the way till we reach the promised land. Be careful you don't fall, but be comforted. God is faithful.